Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
This morning I want to read from Matthew 28 and 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You were to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. We got two options in regards to our response to the story of Easter. Either the Easter story and the hope of Christ's resurrection is either the greatest event in history, or it is the greatest fraud in history. We've got two options. Friends, if it's the greatest fraud in history, we better wake up. If it's the greatest fraud in history, we're wasting our time on a beautiful day. If it's the greatest con in history, we really need to wake up. But if it's the greatest event in history, we also need to wake up. Amen? Friends, regardless of what you personally think about Jesus, today, here in 2016, there is no one figure that continues to shape and influence our culture and most other cultures as much as that one person, Jesus Christ. So much so that we enjoy an extended holiday and we call it Easter. Jesus today still has the power to close down businesses and shops, as he does at Christmas time as well. So what are we celebrating today? If we had been able to see that video, there would have been a whole bunch of variety of impressions, beliefs, understandings. But most of the folk in that video actually did not have a clue about the true meaning of Easter. Well, today is Resurrection Sunday, and unfortunately, the very nature of resurrection means that we can't talk about resurrection without talking about death, but not many of us like talking about death. I have, on many occasions when I've been asked to speak at a youth camp, and if there's a small group setting, sometimes I give the kids surveys. And the surveys ask them some kind of deeper philosophical questions like, what are your greatest hopes for the future? What are your greatest disappointments for the future? What are your greatest, what's the best thing that's ever happened to you? What's the worst thing that's ever happened to you? What is your greatest fear? And let me tell you, on the number of occasions where I have asked similar kinds of questions in that setting, the number one response that young people give to that question, what is your greatest fear, they say, perhaps unsurprisingly to some of us, death. I fear death. It's the number one response. Woody Allen says this, I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But friends, death is inevitable. The reason the world is frightened of death, the reason the world doesn't like thinking about death, is because the world has no hope beyond this life. If you live with what the Bible calls a temporal perspective, a temporary perspective, there is no hope beyond this life. So it's all about this life. It's all about investing all that I am and all that I have into achieving things that seem to carry some weight and worth and value in this life. But friends, there is hope. And for those of us who know the hope of Christ, Paul says this in regards to death, particularly in regards to mourning. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Friends, we do not grieve as one with no hope. As most of you know, in the last 8 months, we've said goodbye to both of our parents. And in both those circumstances and many other Christian funerals that I've been to, there is not this somber, hopeless, tearing sense of loss. Yes, there is the grief of separation, but there is also a celebration of life that is to come. And we live in the light of that, and we grieve in the life of that. And Paul says, we do not grieve as one with no hope. There's a great occasion. Look at it from John 11. This is Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. If you're familiar with the story, word had got to Jesus that Lazarus, who was a friend, he was a friend of the family, was gravely ill. For reasons that we do not know, Jesus took his time getting to where Lazarus was. And he wasn't that far away, geographically speaking. But he delayed his going to Lazarus, even though he was gravely ill. The family was hoping Jesus would come and perform one of those wonderful miracles of healing. But he took 4 days to get there. And so you can imagine the family were perhaps a little bit disappointed and even a little bit cheesed off at Jesus. And so as Jesus is approaching, Martha, who was probably looking out for him, met him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she's kind of let off steam. But then she comes to her senses and says, but now, even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, probably not really understanding what Jesus was saying, well, I know he will rise again on the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. I can be fairly certain that the reason Jesus delayed his coming was so that we have that powerful and beautiful truth printed in the words of our Bible that we can read 2,000 years later. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And if you follow the story through, Lazarus, after 4 days dead in a stinking tomb, is restored to life, an amazing miracle. And I want to tell you this. It is only the resurrection of Jesus that gives us an assurance that there is hope beyond death. It's only the resurrection. You see, the world acknowledges the life of Jesus. There is no questioning that the historical figure of Jesus is true. It's not just the Bible that brings evidence of that, but there are many historical records that speak very plainly about the life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was a man. Many people even agree with his teachings. They think the things that Jesus had to say were good things. We like the things that Jesus had to say. They were very positive. But listen, whilst they may agree with the historical figure of Jesus, while they may agree that his teachings were very good, somehow they come short of grasping that this Jesus, this same Jesus, could have died upon a cross for the sins of all mankind and then been restored to life, that he rose again on the third day. But it's only that, it's only understanding that, it's only embracing that, it's only appropriating that truth for yourself that can give you hope beyond the grave. The world looks at the church at times with just cause and says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. The church certainly hasn't done itself any favors, particularly when you have royal commissions going on at this very time. And the world just shakes its head and said, I don't want anything to do with church. The church is full of hypocrites. So we've got a lot of work to do. I pray that for us as a church, as a community of believers in this community, that that is not true of us. But the thing that I find quite outstanding when the world shakes its fist at the church and labels us hypocrites, I actually find in regards to this topic of death that the world is incredibly hypocritical. I remember when Princess Diana died in that accident, and that funeral procession and the service in the chapel was viewed by I don't know how many billion people from all over the world. But there you have Elton John, who I admire as an artist and one of the century's most incredible, 20th century's most incredible songwriters. But he's also quite an outspoken atheist. And he sits at the piano and rewrites the words to Candle in the Wind for Lady Di, saying now she's an angel in heaven. Now, is that not hypocritical? I was in Christchurch 3 months after the second earthquake that destroyed so much of Christchurch, working with some of the church leaders there. They all said church attendance has just gone through the roof since the earthquake. Is that not a hypocritical attitude towards God? When we're doing okay, when we're going along, doing fine by ourselves, relying upon our resources, our own resources, our own strength, our own capacity, we're doing okay. But as soon as something happens that is beyond our control to deal with, it is then that we cry out to God. I find that hypocritical. And I can be fairly certain that the answer to the question, has church attendance maintained at that level? I would be fairly certain that the answer would be subsequently no, that it has declined again. I remember the Gulf War back in 1990. One of the images, as for the first time CNN had even cameras in the tips of these missiles that were being fired back and forward. And they're broadcasting these images, you know. I think that was kind of the first conflict that was just so widely and so graphically displayed on our TV screens. So all the images of these conflicts and these bombs just going in onto their targets and all this sort of stuff. One of the images I'll never forget was they were beaming to different parts of the world. And all over the world, they were showing images of people going to temples and mosques and synagogues and churches to pray. We were living in Brisbane at the time, and I know that all the inner city churches were open 24 hours a day for people to go and pray at the height of that conflict. Now, one part of me thinks that is absolutely wonderful. One part of me thinks that's absolutely tragic, and how hypocritical. I had a friend visited 9/11 just weeks after those twin towers came down. And he said, as you're driving down every major highway, on every overpass was a banner that was hung that said, God bless America. God bless America. Here's one that I find quite funny. And I'm told this is true, and I've confirmed it with airline pilots. If an aeroplane experiences some major malfunction that causes it to have to make an emergency landing, pilots do have the freedom, if they so desire, to make this announcement over the intercom. This is the captain speaking. We are beginning our final descent. In accordance with international aviation codes established at Geneva, it is my duty to inform you that if you believe in God, you should commence prayer. I'm not exactly sure that I want that announcement coming over the intercom of a plane that's making an emergency landing. I remember many years ago in a school that I was speaking at the conclusion, a young girl came up to me and just this big cheesy smile on her face. And she said, oh, I just loved everything you had to say. And she said, wasn't Jesus a good man? And there's just a tone in her voice that I'm thinking, oh, there's something a bit fishy about you. And she then went on to explain that she was of the Baha'i faith. And they believe in every prophet and every teacher and every religion that it's all good stuff. It's just all good. And what Jesus had to say was good. Now, yeah, you're partly right, but don't leave it there. Because she'd missed the point. You can agree with what Jesus had to say till the cows come home and it makes no difference to where you go when this life is over. You can agree with his teachings, it's all good. But following the commands of Jesus, believing in the teachings of Jesus, does not bring to us the hope of bodily resurrection. Now, it might make us better people. 1 Corinthians 15 and 12 says this, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, and if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied than all men, more than all men. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now, forgive me here, but if you watch a lot of Christian television, you could be forgiven for thinking that the Christian faith is actually all about this life. Because I'm sorry, but a lot of televangelists really set people up. They lure with false motive people to Christ. And they say things, well, if you just put your faith in Christ, then God will bless you in ways that you can't possibly imagine. If you put your faith in Christ, you will have untold wealth and riches. If you put your faith in Christ, He'll make all of your problems go away. And sadly, we've begun to make it all about this life. But if we have hope, if our hope in Christ is only about this life, then we are to be pitied, as Paul says, more than all men. But so many people approach God today as a consumer. It's about what God can do for me. It's about what I can appropriate in God. And our faith experience and our expectation becomes all about me. It becomes all self-focused. It's about how it enriches my life. Way too many people are lured into the Christian faith because they feel it's been presented as some kind of lifestyle option. And friends, I've got to tell you, if that's why you have faith in Christ, it is superficial at best. Some people come to Christ on the basis of false promises that are made. You see, if the focus of my faith is how it makes my life better right now, there will come a point where I will be disappointed. The reason I say that is because God's word does not guarantee that. Now, there's no question that my faith does enrich my life. But let's read from Hebrews 11 and 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have the time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. Yes. Administered justice and gained what was promised. Yes. Who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, who escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength. Yes. Who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And at this point, all the hyper-faith people are going, yeah, absolutely fantastic. I don't like reading the next bit. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered around in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There's a whole series just in that passage itself. But let me tell you this, I cannot... begin to comprehend today, Easter Sunday, what Easter looks like for our brothers and sisters in Syria. And we've got children present, so we cannot even begin to go into the kinds of abuses and persecutions and tortures that they are facing right now. Absolutely guarantee that Easter Sunday for them is not about family barbecues and Easter eggs. Guarantee that their faith is not on the basis of what it does for me. Because what it does for them can cause them to pay the ultimate price. Renounce or it's over. A number of years ago, I was in India and met Gladys Staines. I wonder what Easter means for Gladys Staines. Australian missionary, 3 months prior to me meeting her, her husband and two young boys had been burned alive by Hindu extremists as they slept in the back of their car at the hospital that they were building for lepers in the north of India. Wonder what Easter means for her. A number of years ago, arriving in Philippines, we arrived at the Missionary and Alliance guest house in Manila. and walked into a very, very somber atmosphere and people crying, and it was just really quite horrible. And we learnt that they had just in the last half hour received word that two of their missionaries had been publicly beheaded on the island of Mindanao. I wonder what Easter means for them. Let me say, these people served God, gave their lives for God, not because their faith made them feel particularly good about themselves and enriched their lives in incredible ways. They served their God, they gave their lives, they paid the ultimate price for Christ, because they knew and they lived for the truth of his resurrection power. That because Jesus is risen from the dead, we too will one day rise from the dead. And for those glorious saints, obeying Jesus was more important to them, a higher priority to them than even their own concerns for their personal safety or well-being. And here it is. Because the resurrection of Jesus is a reality, friends, our plans for this life are nowhere near as important as our preparation for the next life. Because the resurrection of Jesus is a reality, what kind of car we drive is nowhere near as important as how we treat the other people around us. Because the resurrection of Jesus is a reality, how much money we have in the bank is nowhere near as important as how willing we are to share the things that we have been blessed with those who do not enjoy these privileges. And if you think for a moment that we got it tough, you need to do a heart check and a head check and realize we live in the most blessed part of the world, enjoying the greatest privileges of anyone in the world, enjoying a wealth and a lifestyle that so few others do. And friends, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality, how well we do in career, how well we do in academics, how well we do in sports and 50-meter walks in the pool. And listen, none of that stuff is nowhere near as important as how committed we are to serving God, how committed we are to serving others in his church. Friends, because the resurrection of Jesus is a reality, what other people think of me is nowhere near as important as what God thinks of me. Amen? And friends, because the resurrection of Jesus is a reality, here's my goal. That one day I will get to glory. I'll see Jesus face to face. He will smile at me. And he will say all those beautiful words that all of us are longing to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. I was driving to Launceston again a number of years ago. Speak at a youth camp down there. Coming out of Elizabethtown, on the other side of Elizabethtown from here, where the road bends to the right, the road's divided high and low, and there's a guardrail in the middle. A young lady had come off a motorbike at high speed, and I was the third car on the scene. Some trucks stopped on the other side of the road. She was a mess, and it was obvious to all of those who started attending to her that she was breathing her last. And I just pushed into this group as people were trying to tend to her medically and comfort her. I just said, I'm in Christian ministry. I want to pray for this woman. And I just prayed a simple prayer. Just saying, Jesus, this young lady does not know you. I pray that right now she would know your presence. That she would know how much you love her. that you forgive her. That even right now she can call upon your name and know that she will be saved. I don't know if that's the exact words that I prayed, but it was along those lines. And all these big burly truck drivers just looked up with tears in their eyes, and this girl passed away within a minute. And they just said, that was awesome. Because right there in that moment, there was nothing more appropriate than giving that young woman an opportunity to make her peace with her Maker. These guys knew it. Because right there and then, the only thing that she needed was to be right with God. Friends, when you stare death in the face, there's only one thing that matters. 1 John 5 and 11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either the greatest event in history or it's the greatest fraud in history, and you and I must settle within ourselves and must settle with God what our position is on that. We've got to know which one it is. If it's the greatest fraud, we've got to wake up, find something better to do with our time. But if it's the greatest event, we also need to wake up. And I, for one, know that I know that I know that that is the greatest event in all of history.